Isaiah 55. We'll look at both of those two places. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Isaiah chapter 55. So since all those teens were gone on the Florida trip, they missed at least two services last week in chapel. So I think we should hold a vote. All those who went on the Florida trip should have to stay after everybody else goes, and I'll preach two more messages to them. All in favor? See? All right, there we go. Majority rules. It is. Because I do believe going and enjoying all that sunshine while it got cold here is wicked, and so they clearly need to be at the altar anyway. Just kidding. Kind of. Now, 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Let's start in verse number 1. 1 Samuel 16, excuse me, verse number 1, familiar passage to us. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to the sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? I always laugh sometimes at some passages. You forgive me, I just have that, one of those weird senses of humor. But it's just fun to me to see the preacher come to town and everybody gets scared. You know, there's part of me that just enjoys that. There was a day in America when it was kind of like that. But yeah, here comes Samuel, and they're like, are you going to prophesy, you know, some kind of destruction on our town or what? Comest thou peaceably? And anyway, sorry, that has nothing to do with the message, but I just like that. Verse number 5. And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. It came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Look in Isaiah 55, if you would, and I want to point out just a couple verses in verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at this morning. Our God, we are grateful, Lord, to be able to be here. We're grateful for the chance to learn from you and hear from you. Now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to just put our thoughts away from everything else from the morning. And God, that we would put away cares, we would put away distractions. And Lord, we would just open our hearts to you. And God, you want to say something to us through your word, and so I pray you do that. I pray I would be a vessel that you could use and work through. I pray, dear God, that you would challenge each young person's heart today with this message. I pray you'd use it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a familiar story here in 1 Samuel 16. Of course, it's when David becomes anointed king of Israel. Obviously, he won't become king for a while. But you imagine Samuel's a little bit of fear and trepidation, all right? He has anointed Saul to be king. Saul in 1 Samuel 15 has disobeyed God. Samuel has stood up to him there. So obviously, he's not made the king very happy. In fact, the way they parted ways is Saul comes to Samuel and says, hey, you know what, before you leave, still offer a sacrifice, will you, to your God, so that everybody still thinks I'm okay. But obviously, he's just confronted Saul. He has just pointed his finger at him. He's just told him, you're going to lose your kingdom. Any move on his part to kind of begin to get a new king in place isn't going to be looked on too kindly. All right? So here is Samuel, and God says, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and we're going to anoint a new king. Samuel says, you sure that's a good idea? Saul hears about it. You might be anointing my burial instead of anointing a new king. I don't know if this is really a good idea. And he says, no, go ahead, just go and offer a sacrifice. And so Samuel comes. Now, Samuel at this time has had a limited experience with kings. He's been the prophet and the priest in Israel. He has led Israel. He was judge. And God and the people had asked for a king, and God had given them Saul. Saul was tall, dark, and handsome, all right? He was Mr. Head and shoulders above all of the people. He was the man. He looked good on the outside. He would have made a good presidential runner because he looked so presidential. Although apparently that doesn't matter anymore. But anyway, here he is. So he's standing up there, and he looks like a king, you know? And so that's what Samuel's got in his head. He knows what he's looking for. And so he comes, and in comes Eliab, oldest brother, army warrior. Well, at least in chapter 17, he thinks he is. And, oh, he's the big man. Yeah, maybe he's a wrestling champion, guys. All right, here he is. And, I won't go there. But anyway, here he is. He's walking in, and he's looking big and strong, and he's looking great. And Samuel looks at him, and he thinks of Saul, and he goes, he looks so kingly. Let's get the presidential out of here. But he looks so kingly. Look at him. Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God takes a moment in the middle of this choosing of a king to teach Samuel a lesson. And he said, no. You're looking on the outward appearance. And to you, he looks like the best king material right now. But I don't look at people the way people look at people. I don't look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. It's not him. Jesse goes, all right. Benadab. Nope. Shammah. Next. Seven of them. Come by. Are you missing somebody? Maybe they're like my parents. We all start with an A. Let's see. Angel, Archie, April, Adrian, Amber, Archie. They're all. Oh, yeah. yeah. There's the runt out doing chores. Yeah. David's with the sheep. I forgot about him. You want him? And now, I'm sorry, again, I got to get to the message, but, you know, can you just picture Eliab? Can you picture Eliab, big, important Eliab? When Jesse says, I'm sorry, when Samuel says, yeah, go send for David, and we're not sitting down until he comes. We're going to stand here and wait for the runt? You got to be kidding me. No way. Oh, yeah, we're doing that. It's that important. And in comes David, and God says, that's the one. The one nobody expected. The one nobody thought would be there. And so then Isaiah 55, we see another principle when he says, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. The message I want to preach this morning is really a simple message. People God should not have used. People God should not have used. And now when I say should not have used, please understand I'm not telling God that he's wrong, okay? Just so we're clear. But I'm saying, humanly speaking, there are people that it just does not make sense that God called them. And by way of introduction and getting into this, I would simply say this, college students. Is that I sat, well, I didn't sit there, yet, you know, when I was in college, that would have been about half court right there, okay? So I didn't sit right there, but in the auditorium, I sat right there in chapel, just like you, with other guys in college. And you know what? There were guys that everybody thought were going to be the ones who were going to make it. You know, there were people, and quite frankly, I'm just throwing this out there. A lot of times they were the sports guys. And that's not to say that you can't play sports and serve God. I'm not saying that at all. But sometimes people looked at somebody and said, ah, look at that sports guy. Yeah, he's going to make it. Look at him. Or look at so-and-so. Man, they are going to do incredible. And there were certain people that kind of rose to the top, and everybody sat around saying, they're the ones that are going to make it. And there were other people that maybe sometimes had some character issues, maybe sometimes had some habits of, you know, instead of taking out their trash, putting it underneath and putting the trash bag on top and kind of laying it there so it looked like their trash was taken out, and they didn't really, and piling it in my closet, not to mention any roommates' names. But anyway, and so sometimes there were people like that. And by the way, that this is not condoning actions like that, for the record, okay? All right, but there were people that others might have said, they're not going to make it. And sometimes to motivate them, staff members said, you're never going to do anything in the ministry. And today, some of them are still in the ministry serving God. And some of those big heroes that everybody thought was fantastic are divorced. They're not in the ministry, and some, not even in church. Some, on the internet, preaching heresy specifically against our college and all things Independent Fundamental Baptist. Now, if I were to sit back and go, and if I were to have made my complete dependence of my spiritual life on that, I would be sitting here now in shambles going, what in the world is going on? Who knows? I might have been one of those people that staff members said, yeah, that guy is never going to make it. I mean, after all, he was a monk, which if you knew about 20 years ago, that what made me rather infamous at that point. But they would sit there and go, there's no way. Anybody would have predicted me being a youth pastor, it sure would not have been me, nor would have been my family ever. In fact, when my brother heard that I was coming to be a youth pastor, he goes, he's what? Archie, youth pastor? That doesn't even make sense. There's a lot of things. There's times what I'm simply saying is when we look at things and we figure things, we've got our own way of judging it. We've created our own value system to predict who and what is going to do something. And I'm just simply saying that God's value system is not always the same as our value system. Now, let me put it this way. If you learn to cut corners in college and you lack character to push yourself in all kinds of different areas, even though these other things may be true we're going to look at and why God used them, you will hinder your ministry. Okay? So I'm not saying that you excuse all of these things that people did that I'm about to talk about, but I am simply saying this. You've got to get a hold of what God is looking for, and you've also got to stop dismissing the fact that God could use you. You've got to stop sitting there and saying, well, you know what, God could use so-and-so, and God may use so-and-so, but God will never use me. You're not giving him a chance. Now, maybe the reason you say that is in pride because you don't want to be used. And maybe you say the reason you say that is because you have a good understanding of how wicked and how horrible a person you are. But understand something, none of that excuses you from the chance that God can use you. And God wants to use you. We need more preachers. We need more missionaries. We need more Christian schools. raising kids and teaching kids about God and giving them the right biblical mindset. We need all kinds of people serving in full-time Christian service. And I don't believe, my teenagers know they hear it all the time, I do not believe that everybody is surrendering that God is calling. I don't believe God calls everybody. But I don't believe that everybody is surrendering that God's calling. And sometimes, as I taught Thursday night, one of the reasons for that is we're so distracted by technology that there's never a chance for God to call us. We don't know how to be still and know that He is God. But there are other things that get in our way when we get a mindset that says, God can't use me. And I'm simply saying that's not true. Looking at David, they did not think he could be used. Yet even the lost world today still knows the story of David and Goliath. Consider Moses. God came to Moses and God wanted Moses to go and set his people free. And Moses said, Lord, I am slow of speech. I can't talk good. Now, Moses was raised in Pharaoh's house. I believe that he was trained to speak very well. I believe he was trained in all of the diplomacy and everything that was customary in the house of Egypt. I believe he knew the affairs of state. I believe he knew how to do all of these things. But understand, for 40 years, he's been talking to sheep. And when you're out on the backside of the desert and you don't have a whole lot of people to speak to, I imagine what has happened is Moses has developed the ability that some of us could borrow a little bit, the ability to think before he speaks. The ability to sit and actually contemplate things and do an old-fashioned thing called thinking. Meditating, but I'm not talking about not that meditating. But meditate on the things of God. Meditate on who God is. He spent 40 years out there. Now God's saying, now I'm ready for you to go. And I imagine Moses going, why didn't you call me back when I was in the house? Now you want me to come back after I killed somebody? Moses was a murderer. Then you say, he was standing up for Israel. Say what you like, but he killed the guy in cold blood. He's a murderer. One preacher said, Hebrews 11, we call it the Great Hall of Faith. He said, but I call it God's Rogues Gallery. Because there's all kinds of people in there. You're going, how in the world did God use them? Yet God used Moses to write 5 books of the Bible and to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. What about Gideon? No, not that Gideon. We all know God can't use him. But no, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Don't take that the way, man. I was just joking. But no, what about Gideon? The angel comes to Gideon. And Gideon, what does he say? He says, listen, you don't understand. He said, my tribe is the least tribe in all of Israel. My family is the least family in my tribe. And I'm the least person in my family. In other words, you don't understand. You have gotten as low as you can get. And the angel came and said, hail, thou mighty man of valor. Hail, thou mighty man of valor, when he was hiding in the wine press cutting wheat, threshing wheat. Now, why was he in there? Well, because they wouldn't look for him doing it in there. And his first act of bravery was at night when nobody was around to go cut down the high place. We're not talking about big brass, hey, man, look at me. I will set you free. We're talking about, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, can we make sure it's dark? I got sentries, nobody around. Okay, please knock down. All right, I'm going to go hide. That's kind of what Gideon was. He wasn't Mr. Brave. He was the least in the nation of Israel. He felt like he was nothing. Yet he was one of the judges of Israel that God used. What about Rahab? Rahab's in Hebrews 11 in the Great Hall of Faith. Yet she was a harlot. She sold herself. She was not in any way a godly lady. But when the children of Israel came, she believed God. And she was rescued from her circumstances, and while all the rest of Jericho was destroyed, she chose to leave her profession, she chose to leave her people behind and choose the people of God. And thereby she was spared and all of her family. What about Ruth? Ruth was a Moabitess. She was not of the children of Israel. In fact, even the possibility of her coming back with Naomi. Naomi said, stay here in Moab. These are your people. And she said, no, I want to leave them. And just the fact every day that Naomi saw Ruth, it would have been a reminder of her lack of faith when she and her husband left Israel in the famine and went away from God. And she comes back and she says, call me Mara. I am bitter. Look how horrible things have gone for me. And here's proof. Here's Ruth. I mean, she didn't say that, but that's basically what she's got. Ruth was a nobody. She was coming back in among all of these people. She no longer had her husband there to take care of her. She goes out and she gleans. That means whatever was left over, that's what she got. And trying to make something worthwhile out of that, they said you'd work days, all day long from sun up to sundown, and you'd barely get just a little bit. And she would work hard to do all of those kinds of things because she wasn't considered very important in Israel. Yet she married Boaz and had a son, Obed. They had a son, Jesse. And he had a son, David. She found her way into the line of Christ. What about the Apostle Paul? Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you understand, he said, I am the chiefest of sinners. One time I was talking to a teenage girl, and she was the one dealing drugs in our school there, in our public school there in Missouri. And she had come to church, and my sister was talking to her, and she had reached an impasse, and she called me, and she said, she's sitting here saying that she is the worst sinner ever. I don't know how to deal with this. And I just went over where the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said he was the chiefest of sinners, and God saved him. And this may not be the greatest theology in the world, but it worked. And understand that he said he was the chiefest of sinners, so you can't be. And God saved him. Now you can say, Pastor Parrish, I don't know about that. We might debate the finer points of theology right there. And that's fine, but all I'm saying is, Paul wrote it, and we consider every word inspired and preserved by God, don't we? Point is this, there's nobody so wicked that God cannot redeem them and make something out of them. The Apostle Paul persecuted Christians. He killed Christians. He's the reason the first martyr of Christianity happened. Yet he wrote 13, some argue 14 books in the New Testament and was used by God to start hundreds of churches. Samson. Samson was a rascal. Samson should have been great. But man, every time he turned around, there was no vow that he was not willing to break quickly for nothing. He threw them away rapidly. And yet in his death, in utter humiliation before all the Philistines mocking God, he called on God and God answered his prayer, and he killed more Philistines right then than he did in all of his lifetime. A sad story, yes, but God still used him. What about Peter? Lord, if everybody else leaves you and flees from you, I will be there. You know Jesus? Nope. I know you know Jesus. Nope. Your speech betrays him. It does. Blankety blank 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 blank. Nope. I'm not making light of it, but he cursed. Why did he curse? Because he didn't want to be identified with Jesus. His speech had betrayed him. So he wanted his speech to betray something else. We're talking about a man who threw everything aside at the time when Jesus was getting ready to die. That's pretty mean betrayal. We like to talk about Judas, but Peter was just as guilty. Yet, Peter preaches the day of Pentecost. Peter reaches out to the Gentiles, the first one that God uses to begin to reach the Gentiles. I'm glad for that, aren't you? Unless you got Jewish blood in you. God used him. Isaac lied about his wife. Abraham and Isaac, those stories I've never understood. I really have not. She's my sister. please, honey, go with him so I can stay alive. Man, that is the epitome of cowardice right there. Here, take her, keep me alive. I mean, it's just horrible. That just goes against everything in me. Everything in me is, get behind me. You got to go through me, buddy. Okay, no problem. All right, but he killed me. But hey, you know what? I'm going to die honorably. I'm not going to sit there and say, here you go. It gives new meaning to hiding behind a woman's skirts. I mean, it's horrible. Yet Isaac finds his way into Hebrews 11. He believed God. Daniel was a nobody. Daniel was from a country that was being destroyed, and all of its kings kept rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, and they kept being wiped out. And then Daniel comes, and Daniel had influence on four kings. You realize because of Daniel's stand, Nebuchadnezzar changed. Because of Daniel's stand, Belshazzar got his final warning before he died. Because of Daniel's stand, King Darius changed. And because of Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9 and his 3 weeks of fasting and prayer, when the 70 years of captivity were over, in answer to that prayer, I believe God indicates clearly, Cyrus said, the Jews can go home. Influenced every king he lived under. Yet he was just some nobody prince who obviously the Chaldeans and all of these, they believed, the Babylonians, they believed that they could train him in their ways. I'm simply saying if you were to go through, and I could go on and on, that's all I'm going to go through. If you were to go through all these types of people that God should not have used, he used them. And if you sit there and say, but you don't know what I've done, Pastor Parrish. You don't know who I am. You don't know my lack of abilities. You don't know my lack of talents. You don't know the struggles I've got. You don't know the baggage I've got. You don't know if they got the problems I've got. You don't know. You don't understand. I would simply say this. I may not understand, but you don't understand that God thinks differently than you do. And God's ways are different than yours. So can you try to get some of the things that these people had in common? And here's what they are. They were saved, first of all. They were willing to turn from their sin. They were willing to turn their back on the world, whether it be Egypt, whether it be Babylon, whether it be Moab, whatever it was, the picture of the world at the time. They were willing to turn their back on all of that and place their trust wholly and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, they were surrendered to God as well. Here's where the problem comes in. You can sit there and say, you know what, God can't use me, but I would ask you this, are you willing for God to use you? See, sometimes we say God can't use me because we have already decided how we're going to live. We know what our plans are. We know what we're going to do. You may have come to Bible college and say, you know what, I'm going to go through Bible college, but you know what, when I get done, here's what I'm going to do, here's what I'm going to do, here's what I'm going to do. When I was a senior in Bible college, at that point, and usually this kind of happens if you're smart, when I came in my freshman year, I was going to figure out how to get done in 3.5 years because my pastor had taught me all I needed to do was get a degree behind my name because people out there have degrees. So I needed a college degree because everybody else had a college degree and they wouldn't listen to me otherwise. So I came to Bible college not to learn, but to simply get a degree behind my name. I already knew more than the teachers anyway, and I knew I could handle it. So I was just going to get through as quickly as I could, and I was going to go on. By the time I was a senior, I was saying, Lord, I'm not ready to go anywhere. I think master's classes are looking really good. And so I had it all figured out, had it all planned out. I was working on some master's classes. I'm going to do some this summer. I'm going to take some next year. I'm going to get a job. I'm going to make lots of money, build it up, get myself a car, and I'm going to go through the next summer. And in a year and a half, God, I'm ready for you to do whatever you want me to do. And God said, he sent Pastor Jerry Cleveland in. Darcel McCoy had just passed away and coming in for his funeral. Pastor Jerry Cleveland there in Massachusetts, he comes in and he does some interviews. And asked me about going to work for him. In my mind, it was simple. No, I'm not going to do that. Why? Because I already know what I'm going to do. And God said, no, I know you got your plans laid, but I want you to go to Massachusetts when you graduate. What? But Lord, that doesn't even make sense. I'm going to be on ensemble and you ensemble wimps. You know, we went 12 weeks summer. You know, when I got done with ensemble, you guys go like, what, measly 2 or 3 weeks and then you go work a job. You're just so wimpy, man. But we would go and we would do, I was scheduled for ensemble that summer. I would go, I had to get done. I ended in Brogue, Pennsylvania. We drove all night, got back here on a Monday. I went to a friend's house on Tuesday, flew home, had my ordination service on Wednesday, drove back here on Thursday, drove to Massachusetts on Friday, started school on Monday. That made no sense, especially since I didn't have a car when I started Ensemble. And so for the first time that I drove my car, I drove it from Missouri to Massachusetts. Now, anybody that has a brain goes, that is really dumb. I was like David saying, I have not proved this, and I got in it anyway. And here I am, I get there, and it didn't make any sense. But it's what God called me to do. Moses may have been slow of speech, but he was surrendered to God, and God used him. David may have been the youngest in the run in his family, but he surrendered to God, and God used him. Gideon, Rahab, Ruth, Paul, Samson, Peter, Isaac, Daniel, all of them, they simply said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm surrendered to whatever. Let me ask you, have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? Or have you done that in the past, but since then you've added a few little clauses in there? You're like a Republican trying to repeal Obamacare. You just find more and more ways you can not have to go through with the promise you made to God. Lord, I surrender, but can I add a clause to this? They served God. They were surrendered to whatever God called them to do. And when God told them to do it, they did it. It's one thing to say, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. But then when God shows you, do you say, Lord, I meant everything but that. You really want me to go do this? Yes. If there's one thing you should learn to do as a young person, because it's easier for you, honestly, than the older you get, this is harder, is learn to challenge yourself to get out of your comfort zone and do whatever God wants you to do. You say, why? Because you have no idea how God will use that later. You don't know. I can go back to things that I did in college and things that I did in the first parts of my ministry, and you know what? I'm still doing a lot of those same things now. I can go back to things that I learned as a teenager, and I still use those in my life now. Don't sit there and think you've got it all figured out, college kids. Don't sit there and think that you already know everything, high school student. You don't know anything. God knows everything. You have much to learn. You ought to be a sponge soaking it up and then actively getting out and doing it. You say, but if I get up and tell a story, they're going to laugh at me the first time. Well, that's fine. Get the first laugh over with. Now you got the one under your belt. Go to the next one. They'll laugh just a little bit less. And eventually they'll sit there and go, wow. Well, okay, that may not happen. But anyway, learn to serve God. Let me give you real quick four principles. Four principles about the people God uses. One, God looks beyond abilities and talents. God looks beyond abilities and talents. Say, well, I understand God calling somebody to the ministry that has a musical talent. I understand God calling somebody to the ministry that can speak in front of people. But that's not me. You want to know the way I usually talk to people whenever I was a teenager? I was known. You always knew where Archie was going because of the hand in the pocket. I still do this to this day. Yep. What I'm saying is, I was not an outgoing person. I'm still not an outgoing person. I'm a little different. I would rather be on a platform in front of lots of people than knock on one door. It's because as a kid, I was in plays and all this kind of stuff. I was always the narrator. That's the way you put the guy with any talent. But anyway, so I was always doing the, you know, but I got used to being in front of people, but I still get nervous going door to door. I still get nervous preaching in front of people. All right, you say, well, that doesn't show. Sometimes it does. I'm a real good actor. But I still get nervous sometimes. I still get bothered by different things. I feel that I have great abilities and talents. I know better. I know my lack of abilities and talents. I felt like that always made me push myself harder. Things don't come easy to me. But God can use you anyway. Secondly, God wants to be the potter in your life. We don't have time to go to Jeremiah 18, but I challenge you to look at that. God wants to be the potter in your life. You see, the beautiful thing is you've got to learn to look at your life as a lump of clay. I remember when I was in school, we would participate in these competitions, and they had all of these different events, 100 and some events that you could go to for the AC conventions. And so there was art, there was speaking, there was music, there was all these different things, there was athletics, there was all this stuff. And one of them was art. Now, I participated in that one time, and that was so funny that I didn't do it again. But anyway, but my friend of mine was very good with that, and I saw him when he started with his clay. He had a block of clay. It literally was about this big, about that deep, literally a block. I just laughed at him. I'm like, what are you going to do with that? And I remember when he first started, he just took the knife and he just started whacking. Bam, 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 bam. I'm like, you're going to have anything left, man. And when he got done, he had this beautifully fashioned coiled cobra on a pole. Looked real. I saw that lump of clay. How'd you get that out of that? But you know what? At the end of our lives, hopefully, people look at us and they say, you know what? I saw them when they were young and they were that. Boy, look at that. I would like to believe that this big lump of clay that I feel like I probably still am, just a big blob. I'm trying to work on that part, but I would like to believe that by the time I die, at least God has turned it into something worthwhile. And he can do the same with you if you'll let him. I need to be done. God wants to take your weaknesses and give them strength. 1 Corinthians 1, 27, 29, again, I won't turn there, but God speaks of taking the foolish things of the world, making them wise. The things that don't make any sense. Now, here's the thing. You can have talent, and God can use you. And you cannot have talent, and God can use you. It's not, well, Pastor Parrish, I've got a few talents, I'm athletic, does that mean that God can't use me? No. And it's also not, well, Pastor Parrish, I'm not athletic and I don't have many talents, does that mean that God can't use me? No. The point is this, are you willing for God to use you? Are you surrendered? You can fill, the whole Bible is full of people that God should not have used by man's reasoning, but he did. And this chapel might be full of people that God should not use, simply looking at you on the outside, simply looking at you on the what you're having, your abilities or whatever. But God is saying, yes, I can use you. Yes, I want to use you. Will you let me? But we slap the hand of the potter away when he comes toward us with a knife. And we emphasize our weaknesses as an excuse for God not to use us, when really they are every reason that God can come and do something in our lives. Sure, there are people that we would say God should not have used. But God said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. So get out of your head that God can't use you. Start asking yourself, will you let him? Because the fact that God can't use you is non-existent. It's not a fact. It is a fallacy. It is a fantasy in your head. The fact is God can use you. The fact is God wants to use you. The question is, will you let God use you? Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. It's the instruments. Instrumentalists come. Simple message, simple truth. My question is this. Have you been believing the lie you can't be used? Maybe this morning you need to just simply come and say, I'm willing to be used. I will let God have his way in my life. Maybe you've surrendered before, but if you're honest, you've kind of put God to the side. You've put him to the back burner. Teenagers, when I was 16, that's what I did to God. I had surrendered to preach when I was 13, but I let bitterness towards someone. I let some other things, my desire to be approved by my friends, I let that get in God's way. And I went through a couple of years when God could have been transforming my life, and I wouldn't let him. College student, are you going to let God do that to you? Teenager, are you going to keep God from transforming your life? Maybe you say, I did surrender, but I've got some things in my way. I need to get rid of them. Maybe you'd say, you know what? I've been back and forth, and I've always thought that God couldn't use me. But you know what? If he's willing to use me, I'm willing to let him. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you're right on track and you've surrendered and you want God to use you. Then maybe just there at your seat even, you just say, God, give me faith to believe you can do it. There's going to be times you're going to believe there's no way God can do this. Like I've told you this story. When Pastor Damon first called me, my answer to him was, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can be a youth pastor. I wasn't joking. That was no false humility. That was honest to goodness truth. And I still feel that probably once or twice a week. But God can do anything through us if we let him. Question is, will you let him? I have a word of prayer. The instruments will play. You come. Our Father, have your way in our lives. May we be surrendered to your will. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As piano plays, you come if God dealt with your heart.